Good to have each and everyone present this morning. And it's good to think about what we just sang, who will follow Jesus? That is, in fact, what we're going to be talking about in just a few minutes. What is involved in following Jesus? But before we get to the scriptures that discuss that particular point, I want to call your minds back to where we began last week. In Matthew chapter 27, you remember that Pilate had to face the decision about what to do with Jesus. We learned from Matthew 27 that he was the governor, and he was sitting on the judgment seat. Jesus had been brought before him. Some very interesting things transpired to help him make a decision. And if you're interested in studying those, you can listen to the lesson that we studied last week. But the fact is, he had to make a decision. And he asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? He did not want to answer that question. He did not want to have to make that decision. So here's the course he chose. In Matthew chapter 27, the people were trying to get him to crucify him, but he said, he took some water, he washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. In other words, he took what he thought was a neutral position. I don't believe he's guilty, but you want me to hand him over? And while it's not in the text, you know that what the idea was, it was for political convenience, to protect his position, for the Jews could get him in trouble with the Roman emperor. And so he said, I don't know, but here, you take it from here, I'm through, I don't know the answer, what to do with Jesus. And he delivered him over. Now you'll think, well, that's the safe thing to do. But you may remember we went over and read in Acts chapter 4 last week where when the apostles were praying after being threatened not to preach about Jesus, they said there were some people that were gathered against him, four different classes. One was the Gentiles, one was the Jews, one were kings, that is Herod, but there was another one, Pilate. Now if you'd asked Pilate, are you against Jesus, he'd have probably said, oh no, I'm just not going to follow him. I'm not going to be involved in his mission. But the text says in this prayer that Pilate was against him. In other words, this being neutral is not a choice. So you're here listening to me preach this morning. I suppose every person in this audience, from the front row to the back, every age has heard about Jesus. If you've heard about Jesus, you cannot escape the responsibility of answering the question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? You must make a decision. Now, if we were to just go down, I guess, the row and ask people, what's your decision? People might say, I've chosen to follow Jesus. Even our young people in the audience might say, I believe in Jesus. And when I'm a grown man or woman, I will follow Jesus. I don't know what you would say, but that's what a lot of people say. I follow Jesus. Do we? What we're going to look at this morning, the Holy Spirit was guiding the hand of Luke, the physician who wrote that gospel. And in Luke chapter 9, so turn over to Luke chapter 9, and you will see that Luke records an incident in the life of Jesus where this very question is discussed. And what you will find is there were three men who said, I'll follow Jesus. But you want to note the Lord's response to those statements. And it's a good test for self-examination. And to help others who believe they're following Jesus to examine that in the light of Jesus' statements and how he looks at it. So we start out here in Luke 9. I just want to begin by reading these verses. It's a real short reading. But you have these three verses, these three men in these short section of Scripture. They were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." That was the second man. Then there's a third man involved. Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Or, we might say, to follow Jesus. So let's look at these three men. Let's take that first man. Here's what he said. It's in your text. "I will follow you wherever you go." You know, it's easy to say things, to make promises. It's another matter to fulfill them. And note Jesus' response to this man. He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now will you follow me?" I tell you what, to appreciate what this man was facing, maybe we can look at Luke chapter 18. We'll come right back to Luke 9, so put a marker there. Over in Luke 18, there was a man, but it sounded like he wanted to follow Jesus. And in verse 18, it was a ruler. And he came to Jesus. He called him good teacher. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus told him, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. You know the commandments." And he stated the commandments. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal," etc. And the man said, "I've done all of these from the time I was young. All these I've done from my youth." Sounds like it's going really good, doesn't it? Jesus heard this. He said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come," what's that next word? "Follow me." For this man to follow Jesus, here was the requisite, and I believe Jesus meant it literally. He's a rich man. You sell everything you have. Your house, your chariot, your animals, your farm if you have one. Give it away and come follow me. He didn't ask him to get sick. He didn't ask him to do something that was impossible, that he couldn't do, that would torture his body or his mind. It's just sell everything and come follow me. You see the reaction that he had, verse 23. When he heard these things, he was very sad. for he was extremely rich. So when we think about this following Jesus, it's easy to say, like this man did in Luke 9, I'll follow you wherever you go. Whatever you ask, as it were. But what if following Jesus caused us to be uncomfortable? Not set in our normal circumstances. You take this rich man. When this conversation was over that he had with Jesus, I guess he could go back to a fine house. I don't know how big it was. That night he could go to bed on a fine bed. He may have had servants. But Jesus says, I don't have a house. He told this man in Luke 9, I don't have a house. And if this man had sold his house, would he be comfortable? Where would he go stay? Where would he find somebody to take him in? He'd have to wrestle with that. And we don't like uncertainty. You want to know when you leave this building today that you've got a place to go, don't you? You want to know next week, next month, you want your family to know that they're not worried about where you're going to sleep. This man sold his sleeping quarters. Where is he going? Now, that would make him very uncomfortable. And uncertainty bothers us. And sometimes following Jesus leads to uncertainty. We don't know what it may cause or what it may demand. And then there's the unpleasantness of it. You can imagine somebody that was living in a very fancy subdivision with million-dollar houses. And Jesus says, sell it. Sell everything you got. And then they have to find a place to stay. And maybe they end up somebody in Bordersville. So you can stay here. I've got a room in the back, or I've got a shed outside, and you can at least sleep there. That'd be pretty unpleasant, wouldn't it? Even if they let you stay in their house, they wouldn't have the comforts you're used to. The neighborhood is not what you're used to. You're used to manicured yards, room to get out, fine automobiles. You may be staying in an area where they can't afford that. There may be junk and trash in the yard. Will you still go through with whatever you pledged? And I'll follow you whatever. We make those pledges. We sing those songs. We just sang, who will follow Jesus? What if it involved things like was demanded of this man? Jesus said, I don't have a place to sleep. Don't know where I'm going to eat. And that's all he said to that man that we have a record of. But he was challenging him to think about this pledge. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus was challenging us by having that kind of response. You know, when a man, when you looked at Jesus, here's this man, here's Jesus. He looked just like anybody here. Looked like another man. What right does he have to tell a rich, successful man, you got to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor? What kind of guy makes those kinds of demands of people? Well, you have the answer in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 25. They were saying to him, who are you? That's just what I asked. Who is this guy? They asked that. What? They heard he was saying some amazing things in this discussion he was having. I'm the light of the world, for example. I'm the light of life. Who are you anyway? Back up a couple of verses, verse 24. I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he. You can take the he off. It's not there. Let you believe that I am. You will die in your sins. I am. That may not mean anything to us, but that audience, they knew exactly what it meant. He was the being that appeared to their father Moses 1,500 years ago on the mountain in the burning bush and said, I'm going to deliver the nation of Israel under the hand of Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler on the earth at the time. And he caused Moses to work miracles. Moses said, well, who will I tell the people? Who sent me? He said, you tell them I am. Sent you. Jesus, that's who I am. Sell all your goods, give it to the poor. Now, he hadn't told you to do that. But if he had, would you still follow Jesus? Now, that's the challenge. Well, there's the second man. Let's look at the second man here back in our chapter here in Luke chapter 9. He said to another, follow me. So they're going along the road and these people are there. We've got three of them that had a response. So he said, follow me. He said, Lord. And neither man said, no, I'm not going to follow you. You note that, don't you? He said, Lord, permit me first. First, see, to go and bury my father. I'll follow you, but there's something, another priority I've got to take care of. I've got to go and bury my father. Jesus' response is a strange one. Remember what he said? Look at the text. Allow the dead to bury their own dead? Does that make sense? Now, you can approach this verse and read it and say, I don't understand what in the world that is. I think I'm going to go make me a cup of coffee. I'm going to get the Psalms out and read that. You can do that. Say, I don't know what that means. You could say, that just doesn't make sense. I don't know why Jesus ever said that. You got to be careful about that. Because now you're indicting the Lord. He had a purpose in what he said. There was some kind of important lesson he intended to convey. Whether I understand exactly the way he said it, I better find out what he's talking about. You're going to run across that kind of thing throughout your Bible. You're going to run across statements. They say, what in the world? And it causes you to scratch your head. What does this mean? It can't mean what it says. We have that little phrase, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. That's not so. It means what it means. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but there's something we're missing. So we're going to take a few minutes of this sermon to talk about something that can benefit us, not just in this lesson, but in all your Bible studies. So let me make a little bit of a departure, and hopefully you'll find it maybe a motivation and maybe helpful. It's obvious, since this is impossible, as long as we believe it's true, and it's true, it's Jesus, what that reveals to us, what it points us in the direction of, there's a figure of speech involved, some kind of figure of speech. You have literal language and you have figurative language. Literal language is just what it says. Figurative language is the meaning out of what was said. And it's not always plain, but it's used throughout the Bible, and we use it. I'll illustrate that in a moment. So, here's one possibility, that Jesus was using the figure called synecdoche. See, I never heard of that. Most people in here probably have. And I don't care if you remember the word or not, but we need to be familiar with the figure, and we use that figure. Synecdoche, apart for the whole, or a whole for the part. And so, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. It's possible that by bury, he wasn't talking about taking the body that's now deceased and putting it in a grave, but had a broader thing in mind. Let me take care of my father until he dies. That when that man said, let me bury my father, you know, maybe his father was 60 and he didn't know if he'd lived to 65 or what, but he'd get into the end of his life. Maybe he was 70 or, well, he doesn't have long to live. Just let me take care of him. I'm not sure how long. And then I'll come follow you. First, I got to go do that. I don't know if that's what was meant. I say that's a possibility. Now, when you see that kind of thing, you might say, that's a verb, bury. Are there other places in Scripture that I can validate that that's a legitimate figure of speech? Yeah. You can't see it on the chart. I've got it in such little letters. But if you look over at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus talked about the men of Nineveh repented, it said, that's a verb, at the preaching of Jonah. But if you read Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, in the book of Jonah, it says they believed his preaching. So what you know is that when Jesus used the verb repented, he used it by synecdoche, a part for the whole. They believed and repented. But he's focusing with these people that he's talking to on the repentance aspect. But the fact is, Nineveh not just repented, they believed and repented. And when Jesus said they repented, it included their act of faith. We don't have any problems with that verse, understanding that's the idea. But if you can allow that kind of language being used, it may help with this one. Oh, now I see, this man wasn't talking about going to a funeral. What's wrong with going? At least I just got to go to a funeral and I'll be ready. No, it may be saying, Dad's going to need me for a time. Then I'll come follow you. But I got to take care of Dad first. There's a second possibility, another kind of figure that may be, and you've probably heard this one, you may use it in explaining the verse. I know I have in the past. And you don't have to remember that long word, anaklasis. You can forget that if you want to. But it's where you got the same word used twice, but with different meanings. And if that's the figure of speech, Jesus was saying, let the dead spiritually bury the dead physically. You go and preach the gospel. You let people that don't have a spiritual priority or they're not under a charge from me to do something right now, you let them take care of that. And that is a possibility. People that are in the world, they're not worried about eternity and preaching the gospel. He told this man, you go and proclaim the gospel. They're worried about life. As Doug's been talking about life under the sun, they don't think about eternity. You let those kind of people take care of that. You've got a higher responsibility right now. I'm telling you to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's certainly a possibility. And that would make sense. Then there's a third one. It's impossible, literally, for dead people to bury dead people. And there's a figure, and again, you don't have to remember that word, A-D-Y-N-A-T-O-N. But that is a figure of speech. Where something impossible is stated to make a point. So I don't know about that. Yeah, you do. Hold your finger here. Look at Luke 18. Sure you do. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's in connection with that discussion we just read about with that rich man. Remember, he went away sad. The disciples got the point because they asked him, verse 26, well, who can be saved? In other words, here's something impossible. A camel to go through the eye of a needle. For a rich man to go to heaven. He said, all things are possible with God. God can change the rich man's heart. He can open his eyes to the priorities that he ought to be concerned about. He can give him the strength to make the right decisions. And there were wealthy men who were great servants of God throughout the Bible history. Men like Abraham, like Job. And I know there were some in the church at Ephesus, because Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, instruct the rich. So he's not saying it's wrong to be rich. But he's using the impossible to stress something that needs to be stressed. How difficult the temptations that are involved with having a lot of money. Well, I'm glad I'm not rich. Ah, boy, if we think that way, the devil's smiling. How'd you get here today? Got in a fine automobile. You're wearing nice clothes. You probably ate breakfast. You're going to drive home to a fine car. In a fine car, to your fine home. Or to a restaurant, you're going to have a good meal. What? There's people sitting on benches under tent covers today in some countries that's walked 5 miles or 10 miles to a tenant assembly like this. And they'll go home with no electricity. Maybe undercover because of oppression. We're not rich. Be careful. And so, again, Jesus used these figures of speech to catch people's attention. Now, which one of the three? It's really not that critical as to which one of the three you think it is. What's important is that we get the lesson that he was teaching. The man first. Let me first go take care of my family. But you see, following Christ demands I put Christ before family, before other obligations. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 14. Maybe this is one of the most difficult things for us to do. You might say, I'll suffer for Jesus. Okay. But what if it involves your family? Severing family ties. Not being welcome with your family because you've chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe it's even with your mate or your children or your parents. Look at Luke 14, verse 25. Crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus mean what he said? No. You see, I know what he meant. Because in Matthew chapter 10, he said, if you love your father and mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And that is what he meant. I know he didn't mean hate because of he said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, number one. And I know, number two, that the commandment in the Ten Commandments said, honor your father and mother. And that statement is quoted by an apostle of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 6 in teaching children to respect and love their parents. And so I have to look for a figure of speech. It can't be taken literally. But he said hate. He wanted that audience to stop and think. He wanted to get their attention. That's why he said hate. I come before your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your children. And if I don't, Listen to what he said. What does the word disciple mean? A learner? A follower? You cannot be. You cannot be my disciple. That's strong. I will follow Jesus. We sang that song, Who Will Follow Jesus? Oh, put me in the boat. I'm there. I count my hand. But what if there's a conflict? You have to make a decision, Christ or family. Now, there's things that are dear to us, like that man we read about a while ago in Luke 18. His treasures were dear to him, and we understand that. Maybe he worked hard for them. Maybe they were inheritance. I don't know. Our health is dear to us. Our friends maybe are dear to us. But what kind of man would say, I come before your family? You've got to put me before your wife and your husband or your children. What kind of man is this man called Jesus? That was his name, Jesus. An angel appeared to Joseph, who was his quote-unquote father. He wasn't his biological father. His legal father. And he said, your wife is going to have a child. He was engaged to Mary. And so he said, you're going to call his name Jesus. He'll be called Jesus. Jesus means Savior, Deliverer. And then he went on to say, verse 23 of Matthew 1, he should be called Emmanuel. Now we say, may God be with you. But that's not this. God was leaving heaven, this being, and entering into a human body. We call that incarnation. And that's what John wrote about in John chapter 1. The Word that was in eternity, created the universe, became flesh. John 1:14. God will be with you. That's who could tell people, I come before your mama and your daddy. Your brother and your sister, don't be ashamed. Your family will give you a hard time. Don't you love us? I love you, but I don't love you more than God. Just tell them that. Do you want them to go to heaven? They can't go to heaven if they don't have that attitude. This is what's involved as we read this short section in Luke 9 about following Jesus. Well, let's look at the third man. That third man in our text, he says, I'll follow you, Lord. But here we got this same statement. But first, that's always a warning sign, isn't it? But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at my home. It wasn't just a matter of going to say goodbye. Jesus knew that. It's a matter of priorities. Follow Jesus. It's not just something you raise your hand and say, something you talk about one day, something you did 15 years ago or 5 years ago. Following Jesus is not a matter of going to the store and getting your little cross and putting it on your neck so everybody knows I'm a Christian. See my cross? It's not a matter like some religious leader putting on different kind of clothes, turning your collar backwards. See, you can trust me, I follow Jesus. It's not a matter of those external things. Following Jesus involves resolve. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put my hand to the plow. And it may get hard. But I can't be looking back at what I'm leaving behind. I have resolved, and when it does get hard, and the rows are long, I'm going to keep on plowing. Perseverance. And what leads you to do that? When you signed on, you entered a commitment. You're first. And whatever you demand, I'll do. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to a young preacher. Fine, fine young man. Even at the tender age of maybe 18, I'm not sure what his age was exactly. Paul heard about him, heard about his reputation, said, I want that young man to go with me. And he took him on his second preaching journey. They worked together so much, Paul called him his son. He wasn't his biological son. He was a student of Paul. And Paul left him in Ephesus to work there as a gospel preacher. And he wrote the first letter to him about his responsibilities, but then he wrote the second letter. And you get a sense in the second letter that the plowing had become difficult. Everything wasn't smooth and easy. And so you notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When the going gets tough, you know, we kind of get, I don't know. And Timothy maybe had some spiritual gift that he was holding back on because it caused problems. He said, you kindle afresh the gift of God. You use what God gave you. Look over at chapter 2. Now, why would he have to tell him that unless the flame had begun to die? It starts out plowing, man, you're going to town. Ah, boy, this is rough. I'm going to sit around here a while and drink a Coke. I don't know if I'll go back that fast or not anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You're a dedicated soldier. You've committed yourself. You've got to have resolve when the going gets tough. You're going to keep going if you're a good soldier. You won't flee the battle. You won't quit. Look again in verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You mean he died? Somebody killed him? Yes. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Timothy, I've been in jail and I didn't deserve to be there. I was beaten. He was arrested wrongfully more than once. Shipped off on a boat to Rome. He said, I suffer hardship. And when he wrote 2 Timothy, by the way, he had been in prison. He had been released. He's back in prison now. And he won't get out alive this time. He said, I suffer hardship. I endure all things. The word of God is not in prison. And I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with an eternal glory. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we what? If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, can't trust us to be resolved and persevere and committed. We're faithless. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, you'd like to get a letter from a beloved friend, your mentor, and your work, the gospel preacher, and say, man, you've done so good work, it's going to be smooth sailing. But he didn't tell him that. Look at chapter 3:1. You've got to realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. You've got some hard, dry ground you're going to be plowing through, Timothy. And he began to list all the sinful attitudes and conduct that Timothy's going to be dealing with. Boy, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Here, go plow. The ground's hard. It's going to be hard. What do you want to do? Did you say I'll follow Jesus? And then you'll note down in verse 10, he said, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience, love. Look at that next word. Perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Remember at Lystra, he was stoned to death. Which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live in Christ Jesus, live God in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. And he went on to say, it's going to get worse. And he didn't promise Timothy any reprieve from that. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and have become convicted of, knowing from whom you've learned them, not mom and dad, but apostles and prophets. He had been taught the Holy Scriptures, as you see in the verses following. This is the Word of God you've been taught. Look over chapter 4, that I charge you, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead by the appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether it's sunshiny or there's a storm. Whether it's dry or the rain is blowing. Whether people like it or don't like it. Whether it's easy or whether it's hard. In season, out of season. With great patience and instruction. He said the time will come, Timothy, when they'll not endure sound doctrine. You work hard to preach a lesson that teaches the truth. And he told them the things he was to teach on in 1st and 2nd Timothy. But they don't want to hear it. They'll not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own lust. We'll get a preacher that preaches what we want to hear. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. You be sober, clear thinking in all things. In your hardship, do the work of an evangelist. And what an incentive he gave him. Look at the next verse. For I'm already being poured out of the drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, Timothy, but to all those who love His appearing. You want to follow Jesus? When the sun is shining? How about when the rain starts falling? When the wind is blowing? When people don't like you? When it's difficult? Who is this guy that responded to those three men that way? Mark wrote a book about him. And he started it off this way. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the question that we've been contemplating in last lesson, last Sunday morning and this one, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Can you add to that? Comma. Or hyphen. The Son of God. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now, we say we're Christians. I guess if people were to leave here and say, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. People claim to be Christians. If you were just take the people in the United States of America that claim to be Christian, it'd be a big number. But what do they mean by Christian? Somewhere back in the day, I went to church. I was baptized. Or I just believe there was a man named Jesus. What do they mean by Christian? Christian means a follower of Christ. Now, this little short study in Luke tells you what's involved in being a follower of Christ. It's not that you were baptized. You had to be baptized. It's not that you go to church. You ought to go to church. But it involves your priorities of life every single day, the rest of your life. So you must make a decision. What will I do with Jesus? And you're going to have to make it today. We're going to conclude this service. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you heard about Jesus, but never said, I'll serve Him. You're my Lord. I'll be buried in baptism. If you're old enough to be responsible for that, Maybe you had done that, but now you're not serving him with that zeal and determination. I don't know. What would you do today and every day, back tomorrow and the next day? Over in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul said, they seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. People that went under the banner of being Christians, but they're not interested in Christ. They're interested in what they like and what they want to be. That's not a Christian, folks. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, we were reading Paul's last letter there for just a moment ago. Look down at verse 10. He said, Demas, having loved this present world. Demas used to be a co-worker with Paul. He said, he loved this present world. He's departed me and gone to Thessalonica. Oh, there were just, I don't know if it got hard. I don't know if there were things that appealed to him in the world. I don't know if it was money. I don't know what it was. But he changed his mind about following Jesus. Now maybe if you'd asked him, he'd have said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not serving him as I should today. I don't know what he'd have said. But what would Jesus have said? And then in Luke 9, we'll conclude here. Look at Luke chapter 9. Get your books out. We're going to sing this last song here in just a moment. Craig agreed to lead this song at my request. You're going to sing, if you sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence, daily live. And then you're going to repeat in the chorus twice, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. You're going to sing in verse 2, humbly at His feet I'll bow. Worldly treasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. And then you're going to say, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. Now let's read Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. He was saying, if anyone wishes to come after me or to follow me, you'll see that's what the idea is. Let him take up his cross daily. That's why we put on the chart. Not just today, every day. Daily. And follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, he's not just talking about you got a heart attack and you're dying. No, to the life that this world offers. You don't want to lose that. You want to save that? That's the priority to you? We'll lose it. But whoever loses his life, that is, he's willing to give up what this world offers, the life of the world and all of its offerings for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul or forfeits his soul? Who will follow Jesus? If we can help you in following Jesus when we sing, I surrender all, let us know. Shall we stand?